1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. Are you puzzled by the scripture reading that we've just read? And this title of this sermon, The Foolishness of Preaching, as the apostles expressed it there, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why has the apostle Paul coined this expression, foolishness of preaching? To try and understand that, may God's Holy Spirit guide us as it impressed him by reading the context. Let's read the context from verses 18 onward. Because there he commences immediately with what is foolish to humanity. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Can you see something here? Can you discern that the Apostle Paul is articulating the contrast between man's wisdom and the wisdom of God? He is saying, as you read it there, in plain language, that man's wisdom is foolishness. And as man's wisdom is being exercised, as he listens to the preacher, he thinks, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Because the preaching of the cross to them who perish is foolishness. And it's addressing and articulating this concept that he says, and in a sort of a slightly cynical way towards the human being, expresses it there. After that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world's wisdom cannot know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Because to them, the effect of the preaching is what for? That's foolishness. It doesn't lend itself to the wisdom of those who perish, to the wisdom of man's glory. So the apostle is contrasting and using the language of the those who perish as the foolishness of preaching. That's what he is saying. Because as he says in other scriptures, if we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is what he understood in his own experience, because he himself was regarding the apostles preaching Jesus as foolishness, and he went along and wanted to kill all the fools. He realized that he was in a negative state towards God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18 to 20, we read, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, full of vanity, full of pride." So the conflict in the mind of a natural man is, I don't see any value in what I'm hearing this preacher preaching. Let's read it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Where it says plainly here that we all suffer under our natural man. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." There it is. The natural man, who is wise in his own estimation, looks upon the things of the Spirit of God as foolishness. The things of God he cannot know, because the wisdom of God is way above the wisdom of man. And as we hear the preaching of the wisdom of God, the natural man says, "What I'm hearing is ridiculous." Because he can't discern the spirituality that is in the message. Just coming up to verse 12 to read a bit more context here. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God." He's talking to the believers here. "That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not preaching the wisdom that comes from the natural man. And as we are listening to the preacher who is speaking not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, the natural man listening to that is looking upon it as comical, maybe, foolish. I'd rather see it from my perspective, thank you. That's the natural man speaking. So in the eyes of natural man in us, to be saved by preaching, that's what it said, didn't it? That by the foolishness of preaching, we are to be saved. That's what I read in our scripture reading. God, the wisdom of God, and the pleasure of God by the foolishness of preaching is for those that are going to be saved. So there's something I've got to do with my natural man, as I hear. I've got to come under the Spirit's influence to hear aright. I just want to read a quote from the Spirit of Prophecy here, which pictures to our mind what happens with the natural man after we hear the sermon of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. Here we read from Testimony Volume 5, page 301, paragraph 1. It says, "But the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord is not to be judged. The word of the Lord is not to be judged by human standard. It will be seen that those whose minds have the mold of earthliness, those who have a limited Christian experience and know but little of the things of God, are the ones who have the least respect for God's servants and the least reverence for the message he bids them to bear. They listen to a searching discourse and go to their homes prepared to sit in judgment on it, and the impressions disappears from their minds like the morning dew before the sun." Meditate on what this is saying. Are you struggling with the natural man inside of you? And if you do, if you fall into the trap of going home and contemplating about what you have heard and you think that the delivery wasn't perfect, it was a bit long, and off you go, and the next minute the impressions that the sermon was meant to inflict upon us is just gone like dew, and I've forgotten about it. That's because of the natural man. That's how he does it. That's the description. For us to benefit from the preaching, we need the Holy Spirit. We need spiritual discernment. We need to be spiritually minded. So in this hour, as we sit at the feet of Jesus, let us open our mind to the Spirit and find from him the benefit of preaching. Do you have a strong faith? Is your faith strong? Did you understand what we were singing here? Let's go over this hymn again, in number 245. The question or the desire that is expressed here, "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink though pressed by many a foe." As you're pressed by the foe, by your flesh, by the world, by the devil, do you shrink? "And that will not tremble at the brink of poverty or woe." If poverty comes across your path, do you tremble? Or woe comes across you, do you start trembling? Where's your faith, according to this? that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod. As you're going through the grief and the pain of the chastening that the Lord permits to happen to you, do you murmur and complain? Oh dear. Do I have faith? Because faith will not murmur or complain. But in the hour of grief or pain, will lean upon its God. Can you do that? Do you have that kind of faith? A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without. That when in danger knows no fear, knows of no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. When I sing this hymn, I think, oh, whew, that's not me. I fear in darkness. I doubt in darkness. Oh Lord, do I need a faith that bears unmoved the world's dread frown, nor heeds its scornful smile, that sin's wild ocean cannot drown. Have you overwhelmed with the waves of sin that drown you? Nor its soft arts beguile? Have you fallen for a few little soft arts? Faith conquers all that. So I'm asking you the question. How do you feel after singing that hymn? Do you need faith? I need this faith, and how am I going to get it? Because we sung it there. Lord, give me such a faith as this. Now he's going to give it to you right now. Are you waiting for something special to happen? For the Lord just suddenly to touch you with faith? How are you going to get it? To have such a faith? How are you going to procure it? Let's read Romans 10, verse 17. A very simple little answer. How's faith going to come to you? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by preaching. As you hear the preaching and you hear the word of God. I love the way that the spirit of prophecy again puts it in Sons and Daughters of God, page 238, where it says, he has the word through his holy word, through his providences, and through messages sent to you by his servants. Jesus is daily saying to you, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Wow. As I'm hearing the word of God by the servants of God, Jesus is knocking. Jesus is there. As what we sung in the hymn, sitting at the feet of Jesus, in the sermon, in the preaching. So, as this scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, by the word of God, by providence, and by the preaching of the word. Let's go to chapter 3, the same scripture, Romans 10, and read verse 13 to 16, where it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now this is the background of faith cometh by hearing. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? But follow carefully. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Who hath, you see, we've been preaching, but they regard the preaching as foolishness. Who has responded to this? So Apostle Paul is talking plainly here that the people who cry out for faith, the people who want to be saved, need to hear the preacher. So, for the Lord to give me faith and for me to be perfected is to hear the preaching. That's what's written. But I hear someone say, we don't need a preacher. I can obtain it myself by my own Bible study. Have you heard that? I've heard it many times. That's the natural man speaking. Let's hear what the Holy Spirit says. Let's read it in Ecclesiastes 12. And follow through these Bible texts now, because this is what the Spirit is telling us, as he has already introduced it now in these words that we have been reading. So it's Ecclesiastes chapter 12, reading there verse 10 and 11. The preacher, verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. How am I going to preach, he says? I need acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. What is this saying? The preacher was looking for acceptable words. Where did he find them? In that which was written. That which is written in the scriptures are the words of the wise. Those who have been moved upon by the Holy Spirit, they have written the scriptures. And now, what does the preacher do? He is identified here as the master of assemblies. As the people are assembled to hear the word, he is looking for the right words, and it's from what has been written beforehand. The words of the wise, as they are written there, are as nails and goads fastened by whom? By the preacher, by the masters of assemblies. And these are all given from one shepherd, that's Jesus. So according to this scripture, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, what are we answering? What's the answer here? The preacher is to place the written words of the Bible in the right place. And now we often hear the words, that was just like a nail in the right place. Ever heard that term? He is to take the words of God and place them in the right place. That's what the preacher does. Many times, people who study the Bible for themselves without the preacher put their own interpretation to suit their own personal opinion. That's how we often read the Bible. But the preacher is meant to present and to place the nail in the right place from God's word. And that's written in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Here it is. He is speaking to the preacher here. Apostle Paul's writing to Timothy, who is an ordained minister. And he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What's he to do? What is the preacher to do? To preach so that he's approved of God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed because he is doing what with the word? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Putting the nail in the right place. This is what God calls upon the preacher to do. We read the Bible alone for our own well-being, to suit our own way of living, and the preacher is put aside and we think we've got the truth. And that's what the problem is in today's society of Christianity. There are so many individual preachers who preach according to what suits the people. But the true preacher that God approves of puts the word together in the right way, rightly dividing the word. Indeed, for us living in these times in which there are so many saying, here is the Lord, here is the truth, here is what the Lord wants you to hear, we are living in such a time where we are confused by what we're hearing. This is what is happening to so many people have said it to me. Ah, you say this and they say that and they say this. We're living in dreadful times. But in these dreadful times, turn with me to Jeremiah 3. In these terrible times in which Christianity has so being twisted and turned that God is looking upon them and saying, oh, you have really spoiled yourself here. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. He's talking to them now. Look, you're backsliding, my children. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. For I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. What has God promised in this terrible, confusing time? In which the natural men will look upon the preaching of the pure word and say, "Pah, that's foolishness. I've got a better message to preach." This is the harsh reality of our time. But God says, turn to me and I'm going to give you what was written to Timothy. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm going to give you pastors, those few of you, one in a city, two in a family. Here you get that little flock, so small in different places. God says, I'm going to give you a pastor, pastors according to mine heart, who will rightly divide the word and will put it in a secure place in your mind. A nail in the right place. So with everything that we've been reading here from God's word now, let us go to the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus, to illuminate our mind as to the importance of this preaching, of this kind of preaching that God approves of. And there we turn to Testimony Volume 5. Let the Holy Spirit now, the testimony of Jesus. Testimony Volume 5, page 300. And there I read in paragraph 3. We are never to forget. Now follow carefully, what did you just say? We are never to forget that Christ teaches through his servants. We are never to forget that Christ teaches through his servants. There may be conversions, without the instrument of a sermon. There may be. Follow carefully. That's what people say. Oh, I don't need the sermon. God can help me without the sermon. Follow carefully. There may be conversions without the instrumentality of a sermon, where persons are so situated that they are deprived of every means of grace. They are wrought upon by the Spirit of God and convinced of the truth through the reading of the Word. But God's appointed means of saving souls is through the foolishness of preaching. That was exactly the words there. What is God's appointed means? The foolishness of preaching. If there are people that are going to be saved who cannot have access to that preaching, then the Holy Spirit and the angels step in to help that individual. But if there is a preacher according to God's approval, whom he says, I will give you pastors according to my heart, then those people who refuse to listen to the preacher that God sends are not going to be helped by the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm reading here. Where persons are situated that they are deprived of every means of grace. This is one of the means of grace, the preacher. They are wrought upon by the Spirit of God and convinced of the truth through the reading of the Word, which they themselves read. Yeah. Though human, now comes the continuation of this, that God's appointed means of saving souls is through the foolishness of preaching. Though human and compassed with the frailties of humanity, men are God's messengers, and the dear Savior is grieved when so little is affected by their labors. God's appointed way of laboring for us is through the preachers, and Jesus is grieved that so little is achieved by that. Amazing, isn't it? So little, and he is grieved. And every minister who goes out into the great harvest field should magnify his office. He should not only seek to bring men to the knowledge of truth. What else is he to do? After he has brought the truth to them and people accept the truth through his ministry, he is not only to seek to bring men to the knowledge of the truth, but he should labor, as did Paul, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that he may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the work of the preacher. As Sister White writes, after you've preached the sermon, your work has only just begun. Because now you are to continue to labor for the souls that are under your care. Maybe I need to confess here that maybe I have not been perfect in that. But one of the reasons why today I have learned over the years, I used to do this work very, very astutely, but now in the time in which we're living, my labor for souls to present them perfect in Christ Jesus is being judged as you are leaning on John Teal. And I've sort of pulled back a little bit and thought, I've got to stop them from saying that. So I preach from the pulpit, and then it's up to the individuals. But according to what I've just read here, that we are, the minister is to continue to work on after he has given the preaching, that he may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus through the proclamation of the word. So there we have the testimony of Jesus on the subject, the spirit of prophecy illuminating the importance of this. As it's said there, that it is God's appointed means of saving souls, this foolishness of preaching. Although you're looking at an instrument, you're looking and listening to a human being, as it says there, though human and compassed with frailties of humanity, men are God's messengers. Look beyond the human frailty, because the person is speaking as a mouthpiece from the Lord. God's appointed means. On that point, I want to read another statement from Selected Messages, Book 2, page 371. And there we read about this appointment of God's means. In paragraph 2 of that quote, it says this. Sister White just quotes what Apostle Paul said, that in the wisdom of God, he has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This preaching, the foolishness of preaching, this was the carrying out of God's plan for the conviction and conversion of men who are constantly tempted to magnify their own powers. That's the natural man. He's struggling with his own assessment of what the preacher is preaching, and he regards his preaching as foolishness. But as it says, this was God, the carrying out of God's plan. Oh, to pick up what is written here. It is to be saved by the means of grace that God has placed in position, the foolishness of preaching. And I just want to read here about this point that Sister White is lamenting about. In Testimony Volume 2, page 445, it says this. Paragraph 2, it says, I have stated before them, the people that she's upset about, that from what was shown me, but a small number of those professing to believe the truth would eventually be saved. A small number who believe the truth would eventually be saved, not because they could not be saved, but because they would not be saved in God's own appointed way. All of us can be saved. Not a single person needs to be lost. But why are so few people saved? Because they regard preaching as foolishness. Because the preaching of the truth in these last days is God's appointed way. It's the means of grace. And here I would like to read from Signs of the Times, to really let the Spirit of God bring it home to our understanding. Signs of the times. It's January 8, 1880. And there I read from paragraph 5 to start with. Signs of the time, January 8, 1880, paragraph 5. It says, God might write the messages of truth upon the firmament of the heavens as easily as he placed the stars in their position. He might proclaim the truth and let it shine to the world through angel visitors. This is not the way he ordained. He delegated power to his disciples to carry the light which he would communicate to them to all the parts of the world. Through his ambassadors, God graciously infuses light and the understanding and warmth to the soul, to the souls of those who acknowledge the message he sends, bearing light to those in darkness. He bears light to those in darkness. Paragraph 7 and 8 goes on to say, God does not select angels who have never fallen, but fallen man. Have you ever had problems accepting the preacher because you know he has fallen? According to this statement, God does not select angels who have never fallen, but fallen man who has felt the redeeming power of the grace of Christ sanctifying his own life, and the bright beams of truth warming his own heart, as they have been in peril themselves, they are acquainted with the dangers and difficulties of others, and the way to reach others in like peril. And I know this to be the truth in my own experience. Because as I meet my brothers and sisters and friends and so on, and I see their struggles, I can identify because, man, I have suffered under the same. And so for God to give me the answers, I then am able to give the answers to those who are struggling. Because I've struggled and I've got the victory through his mercy and grace that I have gained from his word. Because I've listened. I've listened to other preachers. And I've discerned here is the true preacher and here's an error. That's why I believe the pioneers. Because I listened to them. Sister White writes there, and then that statement I read to you. Every minister who goes out into the harvest field should magnify his office. It's the office, not the man. God has given the office. The man is only an instrument. But he should magnify that office. And that's what I'm sharing with you here. And now as we come to the conclusion of all this, that God has chosen to work through humanity to reach humanity, we have just to understand that properly. Remember that statement that I often quote, the atonement of Jesus is the great central truth around which all other truths cluster. To be rightly understood and appreciated, every truth in the Bible must be seen from that central truth of the Savior's atonement. So, to understand this correctly, that God has chosen to work through humanity, we read the words of Jesus in John chapter 20, verse 21. John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus is speaking to the disciples after his resurrection. Then said Jesus to them again. That's John chapter 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Jesus was sent from heaven as a man, the man Christ Jesus. And now Jesus says, "I have been sent as a man among humanity, and now I'm sending you men to do the work that I was sent to do." And let us examine this powerful communication. If in our study of Jesus, he became a human being so that we can understand what God is trying to reach out to affect us by. Now Jesus sends human beings who have received Jesus to impart to others that they might receive Jesus by the foolishness of preaching. So there we come to Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, page 40 and paragraph 2. As the Father hath sent him into the world, so he declares, have I also sent them into the world. As Christ is the channel for the revelation of the Father, so we are to be the channel for the revelation of Christ. While our Savior is the great source of illumination, forget not, O Christian, that he is revealed through humanity. God's blessings are bestowed through human instrumentality. Christ himself came to the world as the Son of Man. Humanity, united to the divine nature, must touch humanity. Humanity, Jesus, combined with the divine nature, will help us, as we studied in our Sabbath school lesson this morning, that he actually went through an experience like ours. Humanity touching my humanity. This is God's sending of Jesus to help us. Christ himself came to the world as the Son of Man. Humanity united to the divine nature must touch humanity. The Church of Christ, every individual disciple of the Master, is heaven's appointed channel for the revelation of God to men. There's the story of Jesus that makes this whole thing meaningful. I read again from Bible Commentary, Volume 4, page 1151 in paragraph 4. And there it says, it is in God's great plan, in his appointed way, in God's great plan for the redemption of the lost race, he placed himself under the necessity of using human agencies as his helping hand. He must have a helping hand in order to reach humanity. God needs humanity to help humanity. A helping hand. Humanity must have the cooperation of those who will be active, quick to see opportunities, quick to discern what must be done for their fellow men. Wow. You know, the more I read, the more my scales fall from my eyes, and I hope it's happening to you. And I read again from Desire of Ages, page 296, reading there from paragraph 3 and 4. Just to deepen this, that he used humanity, when Jesus had ended his instruction to the disciples, he gathered the little band close about him, and kneeling in the midst of them and laying his hands upon their heads, he offered a prayer of dedication for them to be to his sacred work. Thus, the Lord's disciples were ordained to the gospel ministry as his representatives among men. Christ does not choose angels who have never fallen, but human beings, men of like passions with those they seek to save. That's why we've got the story of Peter. He forsook his Lord. He had a passion there that caused him to fail. We understand that when I go through those passions, they are there to help me because they have the answer to their experience, to this experience. It goes on to say, men of like passions, Christ took upon himself humanity that he might reach humanity. Divinity needed humanity. Divinity needed humanity, for it required both the divine and the human to bring salvation to the world, to bring salvation by the foolishness of preaching. There it is. To bring salvation to the world. Divinity needed humanity that humanity might afford a channel of communication between God and man. So with the servants and messengers of Christ, man needs a power outside and of beyond himself to restore him to the likeness of God and enable him to do the work of God. But this does not make the human agency unessential. Humanity lays hold upon divine power. Christ dwells in the heart by faith, and through cooperation with the divine, the power of man becomes efficient for good. It's all spilled out for us here. We have no reason to let our natural human nature, our natural man, to come and spoil the appointed method by which God wants to reach us and to lead us not only to the truth, but to present us perfect through the foolishness of preaching. And so it is my prayer that God would keep us tuned to his design and honor his method of preaching to bring us along to that final condition, which I'm going to read now in Testimony to Ministers, page 152. And you remember I was reading there, through every servant of his, as we hear the word of God spoken, Jesus is knocking on our heart's door. Here in Testimony to Ministers, page 152, reading there from paragraph 1. And direct reference now to what we were reading about what Apostle Paul said. It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. The servants of Christ are not only to be instruments through the preaching of Jesus to lead men to repentance, but they are to continue their watch care and interest by keeping before the people by precept and example the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are to continue. They are to sanctify themselves, that their hearts also might be sanctified. Thus, all will grow in godliness, going on from grace to grace, until the ambassador for God can present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Then the ministerial office will be seen in its true sacred character. When will it be seen in its true sacred character? If we continue to remain under the foolishness of preaching, in which the servants of Christ are not only to bring us to the truth, but then by continuing watch care and interest, keeping before the people by precept and example the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a ongoing work of the foolishness of preaching. Yes, indeed. May God help us to take this on board, so that as He is giving us pastors according to His choice, we will not be in a continued state of backsliding, but go forward under the ministry that God has appointed. May God bless us, is my prayer. Amen.